So if you are anything like me, you probably heard that gospel lesson and thought, well, that's really kind of judgy, Jesus. Lay off it, man. And you wouldn't be wrong at all. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you will have heard a number of different parables that are judgy. And they are intended to be judgy. We shouldn't soften them or make them not seem judgy. They're judgy. One of the things that we've discussed the last couple of weeks is that they are judgy and they are pointed at religious authorities. So unless you would include yourself among the religious authorities, you're probably not being judged. It's probably okay for you. You should probably understand yourself to be somebody else in this parable. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. I don't, however, want to just ignore the things that Jesus says as if there's nothing there for us to discuss about the religious authorities. We have to sort of remember that what Jesus is doing is coming to a group of people that are actually judging him and trying to drive him out from the temple and tell him that he has no authority on which to base his teaching, a teaching that is about the good news of the kingdom of God. The only authority in that temple will be the chief priests and the scribes. And added to that list are the Pharisees who started to surround him also. So this parable is the third in a row where we've heard Jesus say, sure, you're a certain kind of authority, but let me tell you, you're the authorities who didn't do what God asked. And so now the kingdom of heaven is going to be given to everyone. Everyone will be invited into the banquet is what we have today. And what Matthew remembers in particular is that there are some folks who will be invited into that banquet who will still be like the religious authorities, and maybe even will be those religious authorities who will come in, but they will act like they weren't there to celebrate in the first place. A lot is hinging upon some knowledge that most of us don't have, and even the ones of us who think we have it, we're not really sure, but it seems like in the first century it would have been common practice, and actually this stretches all the way back in the ancient Near East to at least ancient Egypt, would have been common practice for when somebody of great wealth or importance holds a banquet, like a wedding banquet, when the guests come in, the host says, welcome, my friend. Here is this awesome robe for you to wear. Sit down and enjoy the meal. And so the one that comes in that's not wearing a wedding garment has, in fact, insulted the host by saying, I don't care about your robe. My clothes are good enough on their own. They're not there for the celebration. They're not there to receive the hospitality. So Matthew remembers, because there were probably a lot of people in the early church who weren't really there for the celebration, that ultimately God has something in store for them, but the rest of us should stay focused on the meal. I know that's challenging. There are many, many other things to say about that. I wish we had more time. But it's not really where we are still. It's not where the people who followed Jesus were. They wouldn't have heard themselves as a part of that. They would have known that to be about the people with whom Jesus was engaging to try to push back on their sense of authority or ownership over who's in and who's out. The people standing behind Jesus who would have followed him into Jerusalem would have known themselves to be the ones who were just minding their own business in the street one day when somebody who considered himself or herself to be a servant of the king to have come in all of a sudden and said, hey, you, why don't you come to this great celebration? And they would say, no, I'm a tax collector, I'm a prostitute, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. And luckily they said, oh, well, this invitation is for the good and the bad. It doesn't really matter who you are, who you think you are. The invitation is for you. So come and join the feast. They would have known themselves, those who followed Jesus, to be the ones who received that invitation. And everything about who they were was dependent upon just that invitation. The robe that they were given, that they didn't even own, but it was given to them that they might sit and enjoy the feast. That's a critical sort of factor for me. I'm biased toward it in a lot of different ways. I see this parable, apart from all the messy bits, and there are some messy bits, obviously, as being some sort of foundational parable for understanding the mission of the church. And I think Matthew understood it that way, and I think Jesus and his first followers probably would have understood it that way a little bit too. For all else that was going on in the world, for the authorities that were pushing on them, or for that matter, for the people who were sitting next to them in church, and they would think, well, I'm not so sure if this is a good person or a bad person. They fundamentally understood themselves to be ones who were called to a banquet in which everybody would receive the same sacred hospitality, in which no one would be refused entry. And all might come to share in a feast. What an amazing sort of mission statement for the church, a vision statement perhaps more. Churches love, and I love, to do strategic planning. The vestry is currently involved in strategic planning. I have no doubt that we'll probably come up with some beautiful, complicated, long vision statement. I hope a part of it, at least, if not all of it, will be we imagine ourselves to be people who come to share a feast, where no one is refused entry, where everyone receives sacred hospitality, where everyone gets to share in the same feast. Such a critical marker for a healthy understanding of church. And I am truly biased toward it. And I'm biased toward it for a couple of different reasons. One, because of the way it gives me life now, but I've shared with you before, because somewhere deep down fundamentally I know that it's that kind of church that is the church that's responsible for me being alive. I've shared with many of you before that as a 17-year-old, I was lost. And not just sort of existentially lost, but lost in a lot of different ways. I was in a pretty dark place. My life had become a life that was crippled by shame and regret and hopelessness and pain, some of which I was responsible for and some was there from early on in my childhood. I had no idea what to do with it, but it was crushing me. As a teenager, I was not a church attender. I had run away from church and really didn't want to have anything to do with it. But there was this church that took seriously its call to be a church that was filled with servants of a king. They were called to go out into the main streets and invite everybody. It didn't really matter who they were, right? The good and the bad, the ones who had faith, the ones who had none, the ones who were struggling, the ones who believed they were on top of the world, but to say to every single person, you there, did you know that you were invited to join in this incredible banquet where no one's going to be refused entry and everybody's going to receive the sacred hospitality and that we're all going to share in this incredible feast? That invitation for me came just on the right day, the day when I needed it most. And so I went to church. I received the invitation, and it is not too much to say that it saved my life and changed it for sure. So I really kind of only ever want to be a part of a church that takes seriously its responsibility to go out into the world and let others know about that invitation. But that's not the part that I really want to focus on today. It's a part that I hope you hear and I hope you take seriously, but I want to just look at one other angle real quick. As Father Keith mentioned, we are about to enter into stewardship season, or I guess we're in it already. We kind of delayed it 1 week. We spend time in the fall every year doing a couple of different things. We're putting our church budget together for 2021, and we're dreaming up all of our big dreams, and hopefully we are aligning our dreams with God's dreams for this church. That's ideal. And we are asking that you support those dreams and that mission, the vision for who we might be. It's an important process. It's one we take seriously as well. And you're going to hear much about it over the coming weeks. But I don't really want to start with all that stuff. I really want to start from that same place of gratitude that comes from acknowledging that I was once a lost 17-year-old in a dark place who had just been invited to church. And while I'm so grateful that there were other 17-year-olds that came to me one day in school and said, why don't you come with us to church? I'm even more grateful that when I came to church, the lights were on. grateful that the table had been laid out with a tablecloth, and there was bread, and there was wine, and there was grace. I'm grateful that there were people that took the time to clean that place and make it welcoming. I'm grateful that there were people standing at the door, and they definitely weren't teenagers, who wrapped their arms around me and told me that I was beloved. I'm grateful that there was a church that was open on the day that I desperately needed a church to be open. And that invitation was backed up by something real. And so I'm grateful for all the people that made that happen. In the small little town of Jessup, Georgia, in a small, small little church of St. Paul's, there were people who were dedicated not only to the mission, but dedicated to supporting the mission. And that's a part of the story of how that church saved my life. It's not the part that I always focus on, and it's certainly not like the most glamorous part of talking about church finances or anything. We all love to make sure that we talk about the parts that go into, like, make sure you have quality preaching and great music and wonderful outreach programs. And those are so critically important, all of those things. I'm not trying to take those down a peg in the slightest. Those are the things that day in and day out motivate me to give of my financial resources to the church. It's just not where I want to start this year. I'm going to start by acknowledging that there are people who made sacrificial gifts to make sure the lights were on in the day of my deepest darkness. And so I am grateful to them. I'm grateful for you all who do the same, so that somebody else on the day they receive that invitation for the first time might come to this place and know that the door is open and that no one's going to be refused entry and everybody will receive the same sacred hospitality. They too can have a seat at the table to share in this feast. I am committed to making sure that that continues in 2021. And I hope you will be also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.